to get in the game. I've watched that video probably 100 times, and it really is a great catchphrase, and obviously for the organization that I'm involved with to get others to jump into that space. But as I've been pondering those words, I believe that it also has a broader call for all of us, no matter who you are and whether you're going to get involved in this or not. It doesn't matter, but all of us as followers of Jesus, there is this invitation to get in the game, to get in the game being the activity of God, his activity, all of his plans and purposes, which are being right now outworked on the earth and in our communities. And for us to intentionally be involving ourselves in those things, to be really amongst what he is doing in and around the earth, and not just to sit back and cruise or sit back and coast or sit back and just watch what God does, but answer the call to get in the game and be an active participant in what he's about and what he is doing today. And he is doing super amazing things in the world through people like you and me. And it is an incredibly exciting time for us because of what the Holy Spirit's about. And so I just want to share some thoughts with you around that. You know, as I kind of scan through the scriptures, the Bible in many places, and just to kind of keep a sporting theme with this title, Get in the Game, it says, for example, places like Hebrews 12, that we are to, I'll just turn this on, give me 1 second. Since I've been gone, I can't see much, but I think that is on. There it is. Hebrews 12 says that we're to run with endurance the race God has set before us. 1 Corinthians 9 says we should run in such a way as to take the prize. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that he presses toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called him. And you know what? These are all, if you like, invitations for us to be intentional, for us to be deliberate, for us to be focused on the call of God over our lives, on what he's put before us, what he's placed before us, to get in and stay in the game. The game being the journey of being his kids, sons and daughters in the kingdom. And it's so important. It's so important because, guys, there is a massive need for the church today to represent Jesus well in the world outside these walls. And I'm not saying it's potentially any greater need than there ever has been, but it kind of feels like that today. You know, someone once said, everyone would want a king like Jesus. And if you and I would represent him well, they'll want his body too. They'll love the church. They'll love what we have and what we get to experience. And I believe, and I've probably said it here before, it's become a somewhat of a rallying cry from my heart that, you know what, the Holy Spirit is no more interested in gracing us and anointing us with his glorious power than he does or than he is when you are leaving this place, when you are walking out of this time together, when we are going out and when we are being sent. And man, I love the times that we get to have together. I love this time. This is so precious, so vital and important. You know, that the presence of God coming like he did today, the fellowship with the saints, the freedom we experience, the privilege of worship, having these times, it's so incredible. But you know what? I'm just not sure this precious, vital, necessary time that we have together is actually the game. I think perhaps if we could stay in the sporting analogy, it could be better described as the locker room. Could it be? Does that make sense? You know, imagine showing up to your favorite sporting team, like an event of it's the All Blacks or the Stoke Bowling Club, and you arrive at the venue, you're there nice and early, but the place is packed out, like everyone's come to be a part of this, and it's all before the game, and you see a big screen at one end of the stadium, and it's showing what's going on in the locker room, and they're all in there looking over the game strategy. There's a whiteboard up, and the coach is taking them through all of the plans. He's doing the pep talk. Everyone's, you know, they're stretching, they're getting ready for stuff. And imagine when it comes time for kickoff and you're getting really excited, but the team doesn't even take the field. Instead of coming out of the locker room and onto the field, you just see them on that screen giving each other high fives, and then they get back on the team bus and they head off home. Like, you would feel ripped off, wouldn't you? You would want your money. You'd want your money back because you came for the game, but all you got was the locker room. And I want to propose to you guys. I want to propose to you that our gatherings are like the locker room, and our going out is the game. It's the game, and we shouldn't get these mixed up. And that, you know, this is a means to an end in some way, and it's a pretty powerful end. The reasons why we get in here. This time that we have our Sundays, it is the all-important, again, the sporting analogies, the pep talk, right? It's the sharing of the game strategy. Here's what's happening, guys. It's the meeting with the head coach, right? It's the warm-up. It's the preparation time. It's getting everything you need before going out and being effective where it counts out there. And so we come into this locker room, and we meet with God, our head coach. We hear his heartbeat, and we sense and experience his presence, and we receive his encouragement and his empowerment, and we get refueled, and we get refocused, and we get stirred up again. Why? Why? So that we can take the presence and the power of Jesus to others. To others, we get so filled up and fueled up in this space that it overflows out of you out there. Out there. Because the concern is there is a widening gap between the God that we know and the community that we experience in here. And sadly, the average person with no affiliation or no interest in spiritual things. And yet we know the will of God, according to places like 2 Peter 3:9, not on the screen, which says that his will is that none should perish, but all should come into a relationship with him. All would come to repentance. None would perish. And so we have this tension. It's like a juxtaposition. It's like this contrasting reality going on right now where Jesus, for a whole lot of people, is clearly not on their radar. They are not thinking about Jesus. And yet everyone clearly is on the radar of Jesus. And he's thinking about every single person out there. And so how does the promise of 2 Peter 3 come to reality? It's when we realize he wants us in the game and not just in the locker room. And that he's no more excited about pouring out his glorious spirit upon you and I than he is when you take what you receive in here and you release it out there into those places and spaces where you are, where you function, where you do life. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. Why? Because he has anointed you, and he is anointing you to proclaim good news to the poor out there. to bind up the brokenhearted. We're out there to proclaim freedom to the captives, out there to release from darkness those who are imprisoned. He is upon you for the sake of others. And as I see it, we have, if I'm to make this very simple, we have two choices. We can either stand on the sidelines and watch others in the game. Maybe cheer them on right from the sidelines like a great fan. You go! Or we can get involved ourselves. And we can get in the game, anointed, full of His Spirit. Boots on, warmed up, ready to play. We have a choice. You can either be a spectator or you can be a participant. In 2 Kings 2, we finally got there. I want to show you something from 2 Kings 2 that I've actually never noticed before until just a few days ago. And just to give you some background, 2 Kings 2, it records this radical, crazy account where Elijah, the great prophet, is taken up to heaven without first dying. So this only happens a couple of times in Scripture. It's Enoch and obviously Jesus, but he resurrected. But you know, and Elijah, he gets sucked up to heaven in a whirlwind, which is pretty crazy. And it's an amazing scene. There's chariots of fire and horses of fire, and it's wild stuff. And Elisha, his mentor, is right there with them, and he's demanding a double portion of his anointing before God takes him away. What's really interesting is what happens before all of that. There's a whole bunch of prophets who foretold that this incredible day would... In fact, let me just read it to you. This won't be on the screen. This looks a bit better than the description I'm giving. 2 Kings 2 verse 2 says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, ha, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you. And he wants this anointing. And so they went down together to Bethel. And the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yeah, I know, Elisha replied, be quiet. And then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord's now sending me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving you. So they went to Jericho. It just keeps on going on. The company of prophets at Jericho, they came out and they tell Elisha, what's about to happen? Elisha says, yeah, I know. Then Elijah says to Elisha, I'm now going to go to the Jordan. And Elisha's like, I'm going with you there as well. And then this bit here, all of that to say this is a bit I kind of always just read over, and it's just kind of telling the story, but I want you to see this. It says in verse 7 of 2 Kings 7 that 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. And the King James Version, it says that they stood to view from afar off. And in other words, they held back. They stood on the side, just watching from a distance. They didn't get too close. Now, I know that there was a really good reason why they did that, why they didn't get any close. I don't particularly like flaming whirlwinds either. I've got a bit of a fear of those, actually. But I read this. I read this random, well, supposedly random line. Of course it isn't. It's God's word. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, Wes, do you want to stand also at a distance and watch others go about my business? Or do you want to get in the game? Do you want to be a spectator or be a participant? And then I started seeing the same pattern all throughout the Bible. Like in Exodus 20, we read about Moses going up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and meet with God. And like in 2 Kings 2, there's lots of fire and noise. I don't think there were whirlwinds, but there was a lot of stuff going on. And Moses and God are knocking this thing out. And it says in verse 18 of Exodus 20, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. And then it says the same line again, they stayed at a distance. They were like, hey, Moses, he scares us. He's a scary God. We don't know all about that stuff, but I tell you what, we're just going to be spectators. We'll just stand on the sidelines. You go do all that cool stuff up there and just tell us what to do, and we'll do exactly what you tell us to. Right? And then in the Gospels, we see even one of the disciples, Peter, who initially makes these incredibly bold statements about following Jesus. He's like, even if I have to die, I'm never going to deny you. And then Jesus, that very night or the next day, is arrested, where he's led to the high priest. And in Matthew 26, as it says in many of the Gospel accounts, that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. Just watching, just as a spectator. And again, most of us will know how that story ends. Very shortly after that, Peter is questioned and denies that he even knew who Jesus was. And my point for you and I today is this. Please don't just live a far-off kind of faith, staying at a distance, standing on the sidelines, you know, just watching what God does with a set of binoculars. I can see you, Jesus. Actually, give me a wave. I'm not sure if that's you. Oh, no, it's not. But be a participant, not just a spectator, because God is calling each one of us to get on this wild adventure of faith, to get in the game. Get in the game. 2 Peter 1 says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us this very great and precious promises, so that through them you may spectate in the divine nature. Right? Watch what He does. No, it says that we would participate in the divine nature, in those promises, those precious promises. We've been given this incredible invitation to actually participate in the stuff, in the good stuff. And the stuff that He is doing on the earth. And by participate, I don't just mean being like the kid at school who gets last to be picked on the team, right? Like, you know, someone's got to have him. And I'm sorry if you were that person. But I'm talking about being a partaker, a player, someone who is actively engaged, involved, being used, ready to go in the thick of it. And I want to pray shortly that whoever you are and whatever it is you do, that you'd realize you have been called to participate in this game, in this incredibly purposeful and imperative game. Do you know, for centuries, the medieval church believed and taught that God's grace could only be mediated through the priesthood, right? That these priests were the only ones who could both understand and carry out the sacred works of God and understand the mysteries of God. And any other vocation outside the priesthood was profane and secular and unholy. And then in 1517 AD, a German priest by the name of Martin Luther, he began to challenge some of these beliefs, these practiced beliefs, and it kind of culminated in him nailing what he felt, a list of writings that he felt were actually true, nailing them to the door of a church in Germany, a collection of these thoughts that were criticizing the church's doctrine and calling it just traditions of men. He said this: it's pure invention, he says, that pope, bishops, priests, and monks are called the spiritual estate, while princes, lords, artisans, and farmers are called the temporal estate. This is indeed a piece of deceit and hypocrisy, yet no one need be intimidated by it. And for this reason, all Christians are truly of the spiritual estate, and there is no difference amongst them except of that office. And so this radical new way of thinking and of interpreting the scriptures, as this is the dark ages here, this is stuff was just somehow hidden, would later be called or summarized as the priesthood of all believers. Something that would ultimately see Luther labeled a heretic and an outcast and thrown out of the church and I believe even arrested. But the priesthood of all believers states that all believers in Christ share this priestly status. There's no special class of people. And the division between the holy and profane, they would call it, vocations, was just human and artificial. And we are all in Christ called to participate. One body, one faith, one baptism. And listen, that event 500 and few years ago helped bring the church out of the dark ages. And today, that event is seen as one of the most influential moments in Protestant Christian history. There'll be those here who know that story better than me. But do you know what? All of these years later, 500 or so years later, and it pains me to say this, 500 years later, after that breakthrough, there is still, if I'm honest, this somehow subtle, very subtle, definitely subconscious belief that what you get up to out of this space, that what you do during your weeks beyond this walls is somehow or in some way not quite as important as other things, and that it's really, is it really God's activity? It's secular, or, you know, it's just a job, it's just my vocation, it's just unspiritual. God's not interested in wanting to be involved in that kind of space. And friends, I want to tell you that it is still the great con job of the enemy to have you believe that the game is for professional Christians. Or the extra special gifted ones, right? Like leave it to the priests or to the pastors or to the evangelists or to the prophets. Insert anyone who may not be you, right? Or leave it to them to do the good stuff, to get involved in God's activity or him involved in mine. I'm just a plumber or a boat captain or an engineer. God's not interested in what I do. Hey, he could never use me in that. Man, the amount of people that we've prayed for in prayer lines and not in this church, in other churches, and that's true, that have felt that their vocation is the very thing getting in the way of their calling or their potential ministry. Friends, it is your ministry. It is what God is currently doing over your life. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul pleads, probably with more passion than I'm doing right now. He says these amazing words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You are a new creature. The old is gone, the new is here. And all of this is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, it's not just a job. It's not just what you do. It's not just home life. It's not just school. It's not just study. It's not just the stuff you do. It's part of his game plan. It's part of his game plan. And I'm going to leave you with maybe one of the most powerful things you can do to pray to help you to get in the game in just a little moment. But you've got to know. You've got to know that we are all in ministry, serving God's mission as ministers of reconciliation. It's a mouthful, but we are all in ministry, on mission, as ministers. Ministers. We are all in ministry, on mission, as his ministers. We're all ambassadors of Christ. I hope you believe this. We are all called ones. We are all set apart. We are all anointed to represent him in the worlds outside these walls. That verse goes on to say as if God himself was making his appeal through you. incredible statement about the representation of Jesus as ministers of reconciliation, just as if God himself was there in that place. So when you exit the building, you're leaving the locker room and you're taking the field, or you're taking the court, or you're entering the game as a participant. As a participant. I had a dream recently that I became a professional football player for Newcastle United. Don't laugh, Caroline. And, yeah, look, it was a dream. It was weird. It was a little illogical. I get it. But the dream started with me in the stands. And it's a bucket list for my brother and I to go to that stadium one day. And I was in the stands in this dream, and I was a fan, and I was yelling. And then suddenly I was somehow actually on the pitch as a player. You know how dreams do weird things? Well, that was what happened. I was there. I was wearing the full kit. And it made complete sense somehow. Like, how did I get here? And then I think I may have even scored a goal or got an assist. It was an awesome dream. Like, sweet. It was great. It was fantastic. And then after that, I think I looked down and I couldn't find my pants. And so it was actually turned into a nightmare. But anyway, it was just a weird dream. It was a weird dream. But My point is, was there a point to that? I just thought, no, there was. My point is that in my dream, the shift from being a spectator to actually being in the game, it was just instantaneous. It just happened. It just, boop, and I was there. And do you know what? Sometimes, and Caroline alluded to this, the shift that is needed for us to move from being in one place to another, from being a participant, from a fan to an actual, a spectator to a participant, isn't necessarily some radical life change. You know, quitting my job and I'm heading to India on mission, it's not often something, it's simply a belief shift, a mindset shift. It happens up here. It's realizing, man, I've already been given the team kit. I've already got the boots and on these really cool long socks. I'm already. It's simply a belief shift. You've already been grafted into the team, and you've been selected already to play. You've already made the starting 11 or the starting 15 or the starting 5. Choose your own sporting context there. You've already been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. And I thought about coming up with 4 points that I could share that would help shift us from being a participant to a spectator. Maybe we could have the band up or the keys up, or you guys could choose what you want to do. But I think, as I thought about what are some points that I could help here, I actually think there's probably been one thing more than anything else that has helped me figuratively stay in the game, which I want to share with you today, particularly when it felt like, and I get it, that I'm just doing the mundane, I'm just doing the ordinary, I'm just doing the supposedly secular, I'm just doing the daily grind, I'm just getting going, I'm doing the everyday stuff, and it's a simple prayer, a very simple prayer, and I don't want this to be formulaic in any way, because it shouldn't be, but it is a prayer that immediately pulls me from the stands to the playing field. It pulls me from the sidelines and into the game in an instant, just like that dream. I knew there was a point of that, And it's very simple, and it's very easy to remember. And every day, when your day gets started, whatever it is you're up to, wherever it is that you're going, pray something like this. Holy Spirit, what are you up to today? And how can I help? Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What are you up to today? And how can I play a part in that? What are you doing, God? What are you up to in and around me? What are you highlighting in my world? Where are you and what are you doing? And how can I help? So often we ask God to come into our world, right, and help us. But what about us saying, God, how can I help you? What are you up to? Where do you want me? Where? What position do you want me to play today? What? How can I get involved in your activity? Show me. Show me what. Where do you want me? You know, that kind of prayer. I'm not suggesting you literally pray that, but that kind of prayer, if prayed often, if prayed in earnest, has a way of just refocusing and reminding and realigning our hearts, not to our plans, not to get God into my stuff, but to get me into His stuff. Not my activity, but His activity. And it makes me aware that even in the mundane, even in the seemingly tedious repetition and routine of our lives and our jobs and the stuff that we do, that somewhere Jesus is kicking a ball around. Yeah, that works. And He wants us to come play as well. Would you stand with me? You know, we have no better example than Jesus when it comes to someone who went to the greatest of extents to get into the game. The Bible says that Jesus, He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a servant. He made Himself in human likeness. And He came into the world. He got Himself involved in the game. What's interesting is that He then turns to the disciples in John 20:21, and He said these famous words, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you. In the same way that the Father sends me, now go, I am sending you. Just as I have come into the game, I'm sending you out into it as well." Listen, you're not just going to work. You're not just going about your day when you leave this place. You're being sent as a participant to get involved in His redemptive plans and purposes that are happening everywhere if we would have the eyes to see. The activity of God in places that we wouldn't believe, where God is there already waiting for us. I want to pray a couple of things. Number one, that you'd get that. That you'd realize, I'm in the starting team. I've already made the cut. I'm in the starting team. That there would be also a renewed sense that you are playing in the most important position of representation. And that, thirdly, the Holy Spirit would anoint you and I, afresh today, to play well, to play with purpose, and to play powerfully. And because I'm a little bit competitive, to win. Like to thrash the enemy, right? Can we do that?